This morning, I want to talk about forgiveness. And I understand that's a very big topic, a very broad topic in Scripture. And a reason for that, you could point out that forgiveness is a major topic in Scripture because everyone needs forgiveness. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I were to say, raise your hands if you're a sinner, I would expect all hands to go up. Thank you, Philip, for pointing yourself out there. We already knew. But all people need forgiveness, and God knows that. And He wants all people to know that forgiveness from Him is available. So before we speak of anything else, I wanted to make it very clear that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is forgiven by God. Because when Christ died on that cross, He was demonstrating that He was interested and willing to forgive. And one passage that makes this very clear is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, when one of the apostles was giving a gospel presentation to people that he wanted to encourage to take this message to heart so that they could have forgiveness from God. He said this, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified." That is declared righteous. That goes right along with forgiveness. Justified from all things, all those sins from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses is God's perfect law that he gave to the people of Israel. But no matter how perfectly anyone, even an Israelite under the law, kept the laws of Moses, that would not erase their sin. And so everyone, no matter how good they attempt to be, needs forgiveness. But God wants us all to know that that is available, and He wants us to go through life with the confidence that I am forgiven. And that's why the appeal of the gospel, just like this, is available to everyone who believes. This forgiveness of sins is available. That is exactly why Jesus came into this world to die for our sins, to pay the price for our forgiveness. And we do regularly praise God for His forgiveness, as we should, because His forgiveness is freely available. But the way that I want to be talking about forgiveness today is not so much focused on the forgiveness that God offers, but rather on human forgiveness. When people come to us for forgiveness, you could ask, will they find it freely available? And so we'll be focusing on that kind of forgiveness that people can extend toward one another. And we'll see that even in that, human-to-human forgiveness, which God calls each of us to in Scripture, needs to find its source in His own forgiveness of our sins. And so we'll be studying both together this morning, the forgiveness that God offers as a backdrop and a motivation and as a model for how it is that we can forgive one another. A couple of reasons why I wanted to spend a Sunday speaking about forgiveness. One, as a follow-up, a very practical follow-up to last week, as I spoke on God's design for marriage, and this is one element of the how-to in marriage, as a somewhat famous quote from Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of the evangelist Billy Graham, said, "A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers." And that's because the closer you are to someone, the more need you're going to have for forgiveness. And that's something that I've experienced in my 10 years of being married, is that things go a lot better when both my wife and myself are ready to forgive. A practice, a habit of being ready to forgive one another is essential to a happy marriage or a good union living side by side. But you could say that any relationship that you have, whether you're married or not, anytime you want to build a relationship with another human being, I can just about guarantee that forgiveness is going to be a need. And to illustrate this, I wanted to share a parable from a German philosopher that I came across studying this week, as he spoke of the problem of human prickliness. And the parable begins like this. One cold winter's day, a number of porcupines huddled together quite closely in order, through their mutual warmth, to prevent themselves from being frozen. But they soon felt the effect of their quills on one another, which made them again move apart. And that is from the philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer. And he would go on to describe how people tend to be the most difficult to be around the closer you get to them. They might look nice from far away, and you really like the idea of that person. But when you're spending every day with a person, or even once a week, that's enough to get close enough to feel the barbs. And it seems it's very true that the people that you care most about are often the most difficult relationships to maintain and to enjoy. And that's because the people close to us tend to get under our skin for a number of reasons. And also, the people who are closest to us are the ones that have the ability to hurt us the most. We care the most, and so a harsh word spoken by an enemy or a stranger is relatively easy to bear, but a harsh word from someone close to you is going to wound much more deeply. And Mr. Schopenhauer's solution, if you were to embrace his philosophy, is essentially embrace solitude. That's one way to handle the prickliness of people. But God's solution is much different than that, and you could summarize it as choose forgiveness, because people matter. People are important. People are worth putting up with. People are worth forgiving if you are willing to take God's view on this. And so, as we study forgiveness today, I wanted to try to focus our study on one specific question, which is, what does it take to offer forgiveness? What does it take? And why ask that specific question? That's a good way to just grapple with the difficulty of forgiving people. Now, being able to offer forgiveness is key with walking with the Lord. Your personal relationship with the Lord depends on your ability to forgive other people. There are some passages of scripture that even make a connection to how willing you are to forgive will impact how your prayers are heard by God. And your witness with the gospel is going to be much more dynamic, much more valuable if you have the reputation of being able to forgive. If you're going around peddling a message of God wants to forgive you, that comes across a lot better when your lips are used to saying, "I forgive you," yourself. And the reason that we need it practically is because our relationships depend on it, and God very much cares about those relationships. And again, if you want your relationships to grow, and your relationships involve at least one sinner, then forgiveness is going to be a part of that dynamic. And so we'll be exploring today, what does the Bible have to say to help us understand the cost of forgiveness, and what does it take? Now, I ask you to open to the book of Colossians, and Colossians chapter 3 is the main passage that I want to focus on. This is going to be one way of zooming in on one particular element of Colossians chapter 3 and sit with what it means a little more closely, especially the paragraph beginning in Colossians 3, verse 12. We could spend a week going through each line of this paragraph, and it would be very valuable. But I wanted to especially focus on this concept in Colossians 3 in verse 13. But let's read verses 12 through 14 to see the context here. Verse 12 begins, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, the broader context of this passage is that there are certain things that are fitting for saints to wear in this analogy of which garment are you going to put on today is the image used here. And that is for believers who have been united with Jesus Christ, our old natural way of thinking no longer makes sense for us. Things like selfishness and seeking pleasure and letting anger get the best of us. And instead of those sorts of things, for the believer who is seeking to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, other things make sense for us. Other things fit our true identity. That is, the character of Jesus Christ is what makes sense for us because we've been united to him. And I would readily admit, if you were going to do the foolish thing of take this passage as a to-do list, the hardest one to do, I might choose as forgiveness. That's one of the hardest Christ-like practices to practice. Because you might think, along these lines, and you read a passage like this when that person who's bothering you is at least 20 feet away, and you might think, yes, I love the Lord and I want to forgive others. But then in the reality of being wronged, you will realize and say in your prayers, you know what, Lord, I want to forgive this person. How in the world am I going to do that? And it's precisely because forgiveness is hard, that I think it's valuable to see what does God have to say about it. And he helps us think this concept through in a variety of passages that we'll look at some of here this morning. We'll just meditate on what does it take to offer forgiveness. And these answers are designed to touch on some common reasons why we don't want to offer forgiveness, reasons that we hesitate to. And I'm going to organize our thoughts around three answers to this question. And the first answer that we can really readily pull from Colossians 3, verse 13, is the fact that forgiveness requires accepting cost. In other words, there is a cost to forgiveness. It is not free to offer forgiveness. Now, it's free to accept forgiveness, but just in any gift that is given, somebody pays for it. Offering forgiveness is not easy because of the cost that is involved. And you can pull that from the context, the immediate context from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. And that is the reality that forgiveness is presented here as a part of long suffering. And that's just an observation from the way that the grammar is structured in verses 12 and 13, especially, which verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a number of things. And then there's a list that follows that. The last thing in the list in verse 12 is long suffering. That's one thing that as believers in Christ, we are called to put on. And then verse 13 simply expands on what do you mean by long suffering? What does that look like? And that is bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Now, that alone, I think, is enough to prove the point that forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is one element of suffering for a long time, long suffering, putting up with people. And these two varieties of long suffering, you could say bearing with one another and forgiving one another, I tend to think of that as covering the easy things and the hard things. Bearing with one another might be putting up with those things in others that are not necessarily wrong, but still tend to bother us, like the way that that person pronounces a certain word, or the way that they seem to, from my perspective, it looks like they treat new people better than they treat me. They treat strangers better than they treat me. Why is that? Now, that might not be what's going through their mind, but that's your observation of them, and those are things that might bother you. And you can, because you are taking on the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're seeking to love that person, you will bear with those things that bother you or annoy you. But then forgiving one another, you could understand, is involving those things that really are offensive, that are genuine wrongs that have been committed against you, and you choose to offer grace. You choose to say, I'm not going to hold that against you. And that involves paying a personal price. Now, another way to understand that from this passage in Colossians 3, verse 13, is from the definition of the Greek word used for forgiveness in Colossians 3:13, which is charissomai. Forgiveness involves the choice to freely release from obligation to repay a debt. Now, that word charissomai is essentially the word for grace, which is a noun turned into a verb. It's to grace someone or to show grace to someone. Broadly, it means to show favor or grace, and it is often applied to debts. And with a debt, it means to freely forgive. Now, Jesus often would tell stories to illustrate his point, and he did so on a number of occasions to illustrate what forgiveness is like. And one of those is found in Luke 7. A part of that is in verses 41 and 42, and he told this story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, a heavy chunk of change, and the other 50, still notable, but much less. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. And there's our word, freely forgave is a translation of charissomai. And then Jesus is making an application here. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And the point is that the person who looks and says, wow, that person forgave me so much, is going to feel personally indebted to the person that erased their debt. Although the debt has been forgiven, then there's a personal connection of love that I feel indebted to the person who forgave me. But you can see that in any case, when we're trying to understand forgiveness, money can be helpful to think it through because forgiveness always comes at a cost, and it comes at a personal cost. And so if you're going to forgive someone, you're going to need to take stock and decide, am I able to pay that price? Am I willing to pay that price and accept the cost? Another illustration you could think, imagine a poor man comes into a restaurant and orders a meal, eats it, and then tries to leave without paying. And you're the owner of that restaurant. You'll need to make a decision. Should I seek out law enforcement or should I forgive this man? And in order to forgive, as an owner of a restaurant, you'll need to eat the cost. The meal's gone, and it can't be repaid by the one who took it. So a person who forgives is going to be bearing that cost. He takes a hit. He accepts the wrong that is done to him. He's assuming the cost himself. And to forgive is essentially to not hold it against the person who ought to pay. And that can be challenging for us. Another way we can see the cost of forgiveness in this passage is just to observe the occasion for forgiveness in Colossians 3:13, and that is forgiveness is needed when a grievance has occurred. Again, Colossians 3:13 says we are to be bearing with one another and forgiving one another. In what situation? If anyone has a complaint against another. And that could be translated variously. If anyone has noticed an offense, if you are hurt, if you feel a grievance, because you don't need to forgive anyone when everyone is being agreeable to you. You don't need to forgive when everything's going your way. And some examples of reasons that you might need to forgive someone, a type of grievance that is sometimes hard to choose to forgive, be something like he lied to me, or she disrespected me, or he insulted me in front of others, or she lied about me talking to others, or he failed to follow through on what he had promised, or she intentionally ignored me, things of that nature. And that is going to be hard. And there's one proverb on this topic I wanted to share as a word of recognition to those who are feeling the very real pain of being hurt. And it's also a word of caution to those who have hurt someone and need to seek forgiveness. Proverbs 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. And that demonstrates human nature. It is very hard for a human who is genuinely hurt to forgive. And if that sounds like your circumstances right now, that's okay, you can face that, you can recognize that. It is a very difficult thing to forgive when there is a legitimate sin that was committed against you. It really does hurt. It really does cause real damage. Those porcupines that we get the closest to really do poke the hardest. And you're not going to be able to call the army in to fix this. It's too big of a job for them. This is a real battle that we are up against when we are looking at the cost of forgiveness. And one more type of observation we can make from Colossians 3:13 that shows the cost of forgiveness is the model for forgiveness in that verse is that forgiveness for believers is to be as Christ forgave you. That model is not one that you can attain in your own power. That is the ultimate picture of forgiveness. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And this is the exact same line of reasoning that you find in a similar passage in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's not a small ask. That's a big idea. This is part of what is even meant by the instruction to husbands that we looked at last week in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Many places in the New Testament, the conduct of Jesus Christ is held up as our model, as our example. And this is one of those cases. And this is describing a love that is beyond your capacity. It's a supernatural love, which includes a supernatural forgiveness. And if we're just considering the cost of forgiveness for a moment, what did it cost Christ in order to forgive sinners like you and I? It cost Christ his blood. He took on that cost. He bore that burden. He died in your place because of how you had offended him. And there's one practical benefit in looking at it that way, which I'll touch on a little bit more later. But no one has ever offended you as badly as you've offended Christ. I think I can guarantee that. That takes some of the bite out of choosing to forgive someone else. But the model that we are given here is as Christ forgave you. And I thought it would be valuable to just dwell on that thought by asking the question this way: who did Christ forgive? And the book of Colossians has taught us this. It is everyone who is united with Christ, which is every believer. Every believer in Christ has been united with him, and in him we have forgiveness. We studied this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, which describes all believers who are complete in him. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. You're bound up in his life, having forgiven you all trespasses. That is a remarkable statement. If you were to ever visualize how many trespasses that is for you, how long of a list would that be? How many volumes of books would need to be published to list all of the ways you have offended the one who chose to love you and forgive you? It's truly remarkable. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, that we studied even a few months ago, says, "You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That's the kind of person that Christ saw. He saw someone who was of great value to him, but separate from him, alienated from him, and his enemy. And he decided, that's who I'm going to forgive. That's the kind of person you and I are in his sight before we are forgiven, before we are brought into union with Jesus Christ. We are his enemies, but we are the ones that he forgave. And we will dive a little bit more into this in a few moments, how this works out practically when we choose to forgive, and what personal cost feels like to us who are seeking to follow this model of Jesus Christ and bearing damages and bearing the cost. But first, I want to address another particular reason that forgiveness is difficult for us. It's not only the fact that it's costly, accepting a personal cost, it's the fact that choosing to forgive someone involves a personal risk. And the way I state that here, our second main reason that it's difficult, what does it take to forgive? Forgiveness requires accepting the risk that restoration may not happen. And I wish I could give you three easy steps to guarantee reconciliation. I wish I could do that for myself. I wish I could fix every broken relationship, but these relationships that we find ourselves in involve more than one person, and that other person is outside of your control. And so I want to offer three stabilizing principles on forgiveness. And the first one is this: when we forgive one another, we are doing something necessary to restore a damaged relationship. And this is speaking about how it's supposed to work. When people are willing to interact with one another well, people are willing to give and take, people are willing to meet you and accept apologies and offer apologies. This is how fixing things when they break down is supposed to work. This is a necessary component to forgive someone who has offended you when a relationship breaks down. And a couple of passages help to demonstrate this. The first one comes from Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, which is an encouragement to keep forgiving your brother, that person who is close to you that has offended you. Jesus was here teaching his disciples. He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, confront him about it, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent, I shouldn't have done that,' you shall forgive him." When this passage says, take heed to yourselves, that's emphasizing a warning that we should be on guard against sin. And even the act of forgiveness is a God-given way to counteract the damage of sin in relationships. But notice also that this doesn't necessarily work. The converse statement doesn't work. It's not saying that if your brother is unwilling to repent, then you should stay angry with him perpetually until he sees things the same way as you do. That's not the instruction. The instruction is in a positive light here. If that person's willing to say, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Then your answer should be, yes, I do forgive you. But this is not to say that their repentance or their apology is necessary. And also, I think it's remarkable to think this through. When I hear 7 times in a day, I am very much reminded people are indeed like porcupines. Just imagine something plays out with someone you're close to. You say something like, oh, please don't use that phrase. It really bugs me because they said something that bugged you. And they say, okay, sorry about that. A few minutes later, as I told you before, please don't say that. It brings up some bad memories. Oh, sorry, it won't happen again. And then it happens 5 more times that day. I mean, that's beyond my natural forgiveness level, at least. And so I would genuinely doubt the sincerity of someone's apology at that point. But yet, the responsibility that Jesus puts on his disciples here is forgive them and keep forgiving them. And it's not because it's a guarantee, but because when you're offended, that's what he calls us to do. And Matthew 18, verse 15, begins some very practical instructions. And if you read that whole passage, there's several steps to follow to seek reconciliation. But I just wanted to highlight this first verse of the passage, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Keep the circle small. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, or your wife, or your husband, or your child, or your friend. If they're willing to hear you, if that initial conversation goes well, there might be some hurts aired, and it might be a challenging conversation, but that's the goal. The goal is to have gained your brother, to repair the relationship that has been damaged. And this is an excellent practical motivation. Because you value this relationship so much, you're willing to accept the damage, take on that cost, and forgive. Saying, you hurt me, but I'm not going to hold it against you. And the reason that we'll want to do that, the practical reason, is we want to regain what we've lost. We want to repair that relationship. You have gained your brother. And I tried to put this into a recipe. This is how it's supposed to work. This is a recipe for restoring broken relationships. And we're not going to go into much detail on this, but imagine this is the recipe card you got from your grandma. The ingredients for restoring broken relationships are things like love, acknowledging sins, repentance, discussing why the offense was painful, offering forgiveness to the offender, and discussing how we can move ahead together. Those are all things that are necessary to move ahead. And one of those elements is when you're the one who was wronged, you do have a responsibility if you actually want to repair a relationship. And your responsibility when you're the victim is to forgive. That's a necessary part of this recipe and how to actually enjoy this recipe. The instructions would be something like mix all the ingredients gently in conversation and then enjoy peace in the restored relationship and then begin to rebuild trust. And if trust has been violated, that's not something that's going to magically fix itself. That's going to take some time. But you can enjoy at least peace in a restored relationship of some kind when all of those ingredients are there. But I don't know if you have any experience trying to prepare a recipe and you realize you don't have all of the ingredients. Sometimes it turns out okay, like if you miss cinnamon on your spice cake, it's just a plain cake. But if you're missing flour, you don't have a cake. And forgiveness is one of those ingredients that you cannot move on without. But sometimes you're willing to give everything that's required to rebuild a relationship, but the other person is not. If there isn't the acknowledgement of sins, if there isn't repentance, if there's no willingness to discuss why the offense was painful, then there's no guarantee here. And that brings me to the next principle here. Not only is it a necessary element, but we need to think through like this. However, doing our part to restore a relationship does not guarantee the other person will cooperate. And there's very much reason for a statement like Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 17, and 18 says this: repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I'm sometimes frustrated by this reality, but I'm also relieved that from God's perspective, the world doesn't depend on me. And even my relationships don't fully depend on me. It takes two to tango. It takes two to rebuild when something has broken down. But as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, implying that there are some details of peace that require someone else's cooperation. But we still have this responsibility before God to forgive someone who has offended us. That hasn't changed. You will find no passage in Scripture that indicates in any way that you should hold it against someone and not forgive them if they don't do their part. And then the third principle that follows up all of this that I find very helpful to think through is that forgiveness is not reconciliation, but it is an act of faith. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation, but forgiveness is simply a necessary part of the process of rebuilding a relationship that has been damaged. Forgiveness does not guarantee a successful and joyful and peaceful relationship. Forgiveness does not automatically build a trust, even if the other person is responsive, but especially if they're not. But yet you still can forgive a person without trusting them. You don't have to wait until trust is there before it's time to forgive. You can forgive a person who has even violated your trust, but that again, there's some caution here. That doesn't necessarily mean that you should start trusting them. And forgiving someone doesn't take away all of the damage. There are still consequences when someone has wronged you, especially when trust is violated. And it's, in fact, not even wise to begin to fully trust a person that has violated their former reputation with you, if you will. Forgiveness is something that you can still choose at any point of time. And I'm convinced that we ought to be thinking this through. I can choose forgiveness no matter how the other person is going to respond. Forgiveness does not require that the offending party takes responsibility for all of the offenses. If you think that forgiveness is all of these other things as well, if you think forgiveness is the same thing as reconciliation and happiness and trust, then you're likely going to be waiting for that person who offended you to do their part first before you're willing to do your part in offering forgiveness. Now, if you wanted to rewrite Colossians 3:13 in a very natural thinking sort of way that I've been tempted to before, you would try to add an if clause. Yeah, forgiving if that person would apologize first, then forgive. But of course, if you're going to do it that way, you're going to have to cross out the part about Christ as the example. Because he didn't say, I'm going to die for those people if they accept my forgiveness. And if they stop sinning. No, those were no ifs in the mind of Christ when he decided that he was willing to die for you and bear the cost of forgiveness. And there are countless millions, if not billions, of people that will not be benefited by the forgiveness that Christ offers. Yet he was willing to say, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to offer forgiveness. And it didn't require any reciprocation from others. So we don't find an if clause like that. And if that sounds like a more appealing rewrite of the Bible, if you wish that was what the Bible said, I would point your attention in your Bibles back to Colossians 3, verse 8, which says this, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these. If you've been united with Christ, these things don't fit with you. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Now, giving forgiveness does not require that the forgiveness change the human-to-human relationship that's been broken. It's a necessary part to rebuild, but it's not a requirement. And I would say that's because to forgive someone is, first of all, an internal decision that you make in the sight of God. Then and only then, after you've decided internally that I'm wanting to offer forgiveness, can you externally, horizontally express that to the person who has wronged you. First, you need to decide, I'm going to not hold on to anger here. I'm not going to wish ill toward the person who has harmed me. I'm not going to hope they get hurt in the same way that they've hurt me. My prayers won't be, Lord, make them pay. Because forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. But if you're willing to really think along these lines, the way that we are being called to, this is God's will for us to forgive as Christ forgave you, no strings attached, then you're accepting this risk and you're willing to forgive even though you know that other person that you're forgiving might not respond well to your forgiveness. If you're willing to do that, what you've found is you found yourself walking by faith. You've entered the realm of faith when you're saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, I trust that following you is the best choice I can make, no matter what the results end up being. That is part of walking by faith. Another passage from Romans 12 follows up what I shared earlier. As much as depends on you, be at peace among all men. Romans 12, 19 through 21 expresses a walk of faith in this way. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be willing to offer forgiveness, trusting that God will take care of the rest. The results are not in your clutches when you choose to forgive someone. Again, ideally, your hope, your goal will be, yes, your relationship is restored and you begin to rebuild. But that's not the only reason that you're willing to do it. You're willing to do it because you trust that God's way is best and that He handles deals of cosmic justice. That's not our responsibility. That's not our realm. Our realm is to follow the Lord's leading in doing good, even with those who have done evil toward us. And I believe these principles are valuable in, I'll say, the small common garden variety of offenses that are very common to all relationships, as well as the big ones, the shocking ones that hurt for years. These principles of forgiveness that God's word demonstrate for us are going to be valuable. Now, that internal decision to forgive, at least first of all, is only seen by God. Others might see it, it might benefit others, it might come out, but then again, it might not. And I would say if He is the only one, if God is the only one who ever sees my act of forgiveness, I know that it's seen. It won't be neglected. And I'm encouraged by the words of Christ in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, which read as follows. Jesus speaking here, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, like possibly forgiving your spouse, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You can take heart knowing that whatever action you do, even if it's internally, that choice, that good choice, which is always a good choice to forgive someone, no matter what happens, he sees it. And what he sees in secret, he will reward openly. And later in that same passage, he encourages those listening to him to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And again, it might be valuable. It might pay dividends to rebuild relationships that you want to see rebuilt to forgive someone. But you don't know that that's going to take place in this life. But you do know every time you forgive someone, it will be worth it. And your treasure is laid up in heaven because of that choice. And at the end of that chapter, he reminds us that this is all in the realm of trusting God and not worrying, as he sums up his thoughts in Matthew 6:34. Do not worry about tomorrow, whether or not it's going to pan out how you hope it does. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just let tomorrow go and let every other day in the future go. Decide right now, am I willing to forgive as I've been called to forgive? Because again, if our model is Christ and his forgiveness, he didn't wait until everyone was ready for forgiveness before he was willing to forgive. As famous words make very clear, as he is being crucified, he was ready to forgive. Luke 23, verses 33 and 34 say this, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, at that moment of all moments, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He doesn't hold them accountable for their sins. And that could include the Roman soldiers that drove the nails and were playing games to find out who gets to take his clothes home. And that could include the Jews that were shouting the loudest, crucify him, crucify him, we don't want him. That could include those that were afraid to show their faith in him, even though they wanted to. That could include all that had ever sinned against him while he was going to the cross. And he knows the weakness of human beings, and he has compassion, he has pity. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And sometimes I come across a passage like that, and I'm like, ah, that is so good. That's comforting. That's encouraging. But then it usually doesn't take too long before the thought process catches up. Well, yeah, but that's Jesus. That's not me. That's still hard for me to do. If I'm ever crucified, I don't know what words come out of my mouth, but there's a chance it wouldn't be the same as that. Perhaps the Lord can work into me enough that they would be, but that it would be very unnatural. And that leads to the final perspective I wanted us to dwell on is what does it require to forgive someone? And that's very simply put, forgiveness requires humility. And I came up with a brief list here of things you could say, oh, that fits with forgiveness, and some other things that does not fit with forgiveness. And I'm not going to try to analyze in great detail the cause and effect relationship of all of these, but if you are willing to forgive, you're not at the same time going to be complaining about the person. And one passage that helps me to see this is a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, practical encouragement from the Apostle Peter to the saints. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. He felt a reason to add that last phrase. And the word forgiveness is not found in this passage, but the concept of forgiveness is certainly there. It's heavily implied. Love will cover a multitude of sins, quoting a proverb there. Because when you really have a genuine care for the person that is not perfect, you're going to see, I'm willing to put up with their sins. I'm willing to forgive their sins. If we truly have a care for the people that are close to us. And the word hospitable means showing goodness even to strangers, but certainly with people you know as well. And that requires putting yourself out, that requires going to the meat market to get some tongue for your tacos. and to do so without grumbling. To love someone is going to foster a spirit of forgiveness, and really it takes a lowliness, prioritizing one another, and as Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, and that is seeing others as more important than yourself. It's being able to say, yes, that hurt me, but my hurts are not more important than that other person. What I have suffered is not more important than a relationship that I want to pursue with someone else. And things like grumbling, complaining, being bitter, holding on to things, being ready to air a list of grievances to use as ammunition in your next argument, those are things that do not foster forgiveness. And you haven't forgiven very well, at least, if you bring it up again and again and again. And ultimately, what this comes down to an attitude of pride, which is natural to all people, which is something that the Lord wants to root out of us. You could put the general principle of forgiveness requires humility in reverse. The corollary would be to withhold forgiveness reveals pride. It reveals that my hurts are more important than you because I think I am more important than you. And that is a very natural way of thinking. But again, that is something that the Lord wants to lead us beyond. And we are all given the ability to forgive, largely by virtue of the fact that we ourselves have been forgiven. One more story from Jesus that I want to bring up for us is in Matthew chapter 18. I've got the verses that I want to read on screen here. In Matthew 18, verse 21, is the Apostle Peter following up after Jesus laid out some practical guidance on how to seek forgiveness. And Peter's thinking, well, how far do you expect me to carry this, Lord? Matthew 18, 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And I don't know in order of chronology if this is before or after the other verses that I shared before when Jesus taught his disciples, if your brother comes to you seven times in a day, forgive him seven times. But in any case, Jesus said to him, now you're not thinking about this right. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And the point there is not to do the math and keep a list of 490 things that they've done wrong, and that's the last straw. The point is, don't bother counting. And then Jesus reiterated this with a story to help people like Peter that wonder if they can take it to that limit or not. To not forget that you've been forgiven. Verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And that's a silly amount of money. Imagine you try to apply for a credit card at three different banks and they made some mistakes and they accidentally gave you a credit limit of millions of dollars that you could never repay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all, even though it would take him 100 lifetimes to pay all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And if you haven't caught on yet, it's painfully obvious that by telling the story, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. God is the king figure in this story, and Peter is this servant. Now, when Peter first met Jesus face to face, there was a miraculous catch of fish. He realizes who Jesus is. You could read about this in Luke chapter 5. But I'm always struck by Peter's response to Jesus the first time he realizes who he's talking to. And he falls at his feet and says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But the Lord had different plans. He didn't want to depart from Peter, he wanted to forgive Peter of all of those sinful things that he had done. The story goes on to see what happened with this servant who was forgiven a ridiculous debt. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, not just milk money, but not nearly as much as he had owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And that's the good question Peter had to chew on there. Just as I had pity on you, just as God in Christ forgave you. And no matter who offends you, they ultimately answer to the Lord. I mean, they've offended you, they've sinned against you, but any sin against you is also a sin against God, because God values you and any sins committed against you. But yet God looks at that person that has offended you as worth forgiving. And if you have been forgiven, you should also have compassion. And the primary reason anyone fails to forgive someone else, at least anyone who's been forgiven by God, any believer in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ and you're having a hard time forgiving someone, I would suggest that you've probably lost sight of how much you have been forgiven. And I want to offer a couple of maybe practical reminders. Good. This has mostly been hard news that I've been sharing this morning. And my goal is not to be a downer, but my goal is to demonstrate that this is a challenging task that we have all been called to in forgiving one another. It's also an important and essential task because it takes an awful lot. It takes bearing a personal cost to forgive someone. It takes taking on risk, believing that it's the right thing to do before God, even though you don't know how it's going to pan out. And it also takes humility, which is just about impossible to attain, at least perfectly. It's a challenging thing. But I wanted to offer a few answers to this question in closing. How can you do the hard thing and forgive that person? And it comes down to what I find to be the most helpful that God has shown through his word is three reminders. First of all, remember that Christ forgave you. And that's because our view of ourselves is always going to be stabilized by viewing the cross. As Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 had that exact same phrase, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's worth thinking about when you're challenged with the task of forgiving someone. And I know that I have never been wronged so badly as I have wronged my Creator. All of the ways that I have failed, all of the ways that I have offended His character and offended His holiness and sinned against Him is always going to be greater than any hurts that I experience myself. And a second reminder is remember that you have been united to Christ, and He's the best forgiver. You, as a fallen and wounded human, do not naturally have the resources to forgive. Even on your best day, you're not the best forgiver. And usually, when it's time for us to forgive someone, it's not our best day. But you have been united to Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in Christ, not only are you forgiven of your sins and guaranteed a place in His perfect heaven, but you've been completely and eternally united with Jesus Christ. And that's why we can understand that it is fitting for us to forgive. It makes sense for us because we are the ones who have received forgiveness, and not only because we've been forgiven, but because the life of Jesus Christ is now in us. As the Apostle Paul once said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, depending on his strength, looking to him for answers. My life is united with his, and his life flows through me. It's not something that I conjure up the ability to forgive, but it is Christ working through me, and Christ is able to forgive even that person that I am having a hard time forgiving. And a third reminder is this: remember that person you are forgiving if is of inestimable value. Any estimate on how valuable that person is that you're having a hard time with, you've shot too low. You could never describe too highly the value of a human being. This is another benefit of remembering the gospel, is that every person who has been offended is someone that God looks at and says, I love you enough to send my son for you. And so we can look at that person that has offended us through God's eyes. Is God grieved by their sin? Yes. Does God think that their sin is acceptable? Absolutely not. But does God think that that person is worth forgiving? You bet he does. And so when we remember the value of the person that has offended us, and we remember that we've been united to Christ, and we remember we ourselves have been forgiven, I believe those are ways that the Lord gives us strength to do this hard thing of forgiving and at least doing what is our part to mend relationships. And there are many other benefits of being willing to forgive as well. But I think that's what I have for you. We'll close here in prayer, and then we'll go about the rest of our day. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a God who looks down on us and is always ready to forgive us. That is your character. That is who you are. Father, I pray for the wisdom to see people through your eyes and to see ourselves through your eyes and to depend on you for the strength to forgive when our duty is just that. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your plans, for our lives, for your care for us, for your sovereignty over us. I thank you that we can trust you with all of the days of our future, knowing that you never change, you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I thank you very much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our worship because of how he has forgiven. Father, I pray that you would encourage each of us to treat one another well in every way, including forgiveness when that is the need. And I pray that you would be glorified through this, and your name would be lifted up, and the gospel would be made more appealing because of it. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.